All right, so tonight we'll be in Exodus chapter 27. Again, just as a reminder, we are at the top of Mount Sinai. So the chapters Exodus 25 through Exodus 31 are a written account of what Moses saw when he spent 40 days and 40 nights at the top of Mount Sinai. What he saw was the tabernacle tent, the tabernacle complex, and as we'll see next time we get together, Lord willing, the garments of the priests, right? those types of things. So tonight, it's a relatively short chapter. We'll discuss three specific things: the bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, and then the last couple of verses of the chapter will deal with the oil that the Lord charges the Israelites to bring to keep the light burning inside of the tabernacle tent. So last time we were together, we talked about the curtains and the veil and the screen, right? So this was the tabernacle tent complex itself, although the linen's there. And so now today we're going to move outside of the tent into the court. Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. "And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it is shown to you in the mountain. So they shall make it." So outside of the tabernacle tent, inside the tabernacle courtyard, as it were, we have one piece of furniture here. Okay, there'll be another piece of furniture later, but the piece of furniture here is the bronze altar. This is the altar upon which the animals were burned after they were sacrificed. So, and we have to have a sense of this was in the life of an Israelite who lived. So, in and around the tabernacle, which was all of the Israelites during the wilderness wanderings, okay? And then later, once they moved west into Canaan, people who lived around the tabernacle, and then after Solomon builds his temple around 1000 BC, the Israelites who were living in and around Jerusalem, you need to understand that the sacrifice of animals was essentially a continual deal. Animals continually being brought into the tabernacle or temple courtyard, okay? And essentially, they would be led up, right? As we'll see later in the book of Leviticus, the laying on of hands, there was some ritual there, transferring of sins. And then the priest would slit the throat of the animal and pour out its blood on the side of the altar. And then that animal would be lifted and put, that animal would be cleaned. There were certain portions of the animal that would need to be removed, not burned, but removed. And then that animal would be put on top of the bronze altar. And this was continual bleating, right? Continual noise, continual sacrifice, continual bloodletting, continual burning on the altar. This was a way of life for the Israelites when the sacrifices were occurring. Now, there were periods of time in the life of the Israelites where there were not sacrifices. That's because they had left Yahweh and gone to other gods. But let's just assume, right, we're in a period, say, under the reforms, like under King Josiah, for example, where this was continuous. All right, sacrifice as part of the worship of Yahweh was a way of life for the Israelite. That's the way it was designed by God. All right? And those sacrifices ended up on the bronze altar. This bronze altar was about 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet deep, and about 4.5 feet high. Okay, as we see in verse 1. Verse 2, this bronze altar had horns. One horn on each of the four corners. Okay, so if you look, if you have a study Bible and you take a look at a picture of what the bronze altar would look like, you can see the four horns in each of the four corners of the bronze altar. And those horns would also be similar to the horns that you'll see later on the altar of incense inside of the tent itself. Okay, but on the bronze altar, you'll be able to see the four horns. Okay, so I think, as always, the ESV Study Bible has a reasonable rendition of what this bronze altar might have looked like. Okay, now the horns on each corner of the altar, they had, seems, as far as we can tell, from the Old Testament, they had two purposes. There was a primary purpose and a secondary purpose. The primary purpose of the horns at the corners of the altar was to tie down the sacrifices. Again, they're obviously not concerned that the sacrifices are going to get up and run away, right? But there's just a sense in which that for positioning of the sacrifices on top of the bronze altar. For example, if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a very important psalm. So for example, Psalm 118, if I pick up in verse 22, there should be a verse here that is familiar to you. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus has these words on his tongue. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Okay? And so the primary purpose of the horns at the corner of the altar was to bind the sacrifices onto the altar itself. The secondary purpose of the horns of the altar we see in a couple of episodes in the Old Testament where a person would run into the tabernacle courtyard or into the temple courtyard and he would grab a hold of the horns of the altar, which was a declaration of what we would call sanctuary. Okay? And so even in our own country, right, if you watch movies that are set, let's say 100 years ago or whatever, right, a person could run into a church and declare sanctuary, at which point they could not, right, that there was assumed to be counsel going on with the pastor, right, at that time, and that person could not be arrested as long as that person was in that space. It was a safe space for people to run into. And so you could see, for example, you don't have to go there, but in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah is fleeing from Solomon, and he runs into the courtyard, and he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, right? And at that point, then he declares himself to be safe for the time being, okay? And so that would be the secondary purpose of the horns, right? Whether it was the original intent or not, but right, that's not the point, right? So the primary purpose, to bind the sacrifices. Secondary purpose, as we see in the Old Testament, is for one to declare sanctuary. All right? That was a sacred space, and so people felt like they were safe there, okay? All right. And of course, we see in verse 2 that the horns and the entire altar should be overlaid with bronze. And so, as we've said before, as you move further and further away from the throne of God, which is inside the most holy place, which is the Ark of Covenant, as covered with the mercy seat, that's the throne of God, golden cherubim, right? As we move out of the tabernacle tent, we see that the value of the metals is decreasing. And so now we're out in the courtyard where lay people, as it were, normal people, will bring sacrifices. It's representative of earth, if you remember that, a sinful earth, as opposed to the throne room of God in the third heaven. And so because it's representative of sinful earth and there's dirt on the ground, the value of the metal from which the bronze altar and the basin will be made will be bronze, much less valuable metal. Okay, so the further we go away from the presence of God, the less valuable the metals get. And of course, we see in verse 3 that the altar, not only itself was made of bronze, but its utensils were also made of bronze. And so you would need the utensils for picking up the altar to put onto the bronze altar, for pulling the pieces of the sacrifice down off of the altar. And also, you should note, okay, in case you didn't pick this up from your devotional reading in the Old Testament, portions of those sacrifices were eaten. Mm-hmm. By whom?
The Levites.
The priests, that's correct. Okay? The priests, part of their portion from God was they ate from the meat from the sacrificial altar. Right? And that's going to be important near the end of the discussion tonight. Verse 4, you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze. And so, for example, if you have a study Bible that gives you a picture of the bronze altar, right? So you could imagine there was a grating on top, right? Because the fire's underneath. Right? And so the fire has to come up and burn the sacrifice, right? And then we'll see also, verse 5, you shall put it beneath under the ledge of the altar that the net may reach halfway up the altar. So it looks like there was a grating also halfway down, okay, to catch ashes, that sort of thing, right? Because you don't want these things to fall directly on the fire or else the fire goes out. And the fire was to burn continually. Okay? And then, of course, in verse 6, similar to what we saw with the Ark of the Covenant, you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks. It's made hollow, again, because it's intended to be transported. Right? That's why it's made of acacia wood, which is light, and overlaid with bronze. Right? This is not something 7.5, imagine 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet deep, 4.5 feet high, and now somebody's got to pick this thing up. That's just not going to work. Right? So it's made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze, carried on the poles by the Levites. All right? And again, this exhortation in verse 8, as it was shown to you in the mountain, so you shall make it. Again, attention to detail. Verse 9. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side there shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20 with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise, for the north side in length there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And for the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets, and the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets, and for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the court there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their 4 pillars and their 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the width of 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen, and their sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So we see that just as the tabernacle tent itself was longer than it was deep, right? Right? We see also the court itself has similar dimensions. So if you take a picture take a look at the picture in the study Bible, there's a symmetry, as it were, to the tabernacle tent inside and then the larger courtyard. All right, and so it's about 150 feet, let's say, on the north and south sides. Remember, the gate faces east. Right? And then it's about 75 feet on the west side and 75 feet on the east side as well. Okay? And again, the materials, silver and bronze, right? As they make the curtains and they bind these curtains together, we see that some of them are silver and some of them are bronze. None of them is gold, right? The gold is reserved for what's going on inside the tabernacle tent itself, where the gold furniture is and where God's presence is. In verse 13, the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, so it's 75 feet on the east side as well, but there are three different things going on the east side. So there's two hangings, one on the north side, one on the south side, and then there's a what is called here a screen, verse 16. And for the gate of the court, there should be a screen of 20 cubits. And so when you add up the 15 and the 15 and the 20, right, that makes your 50 cubits, your 75 feet, and again, if you have a good rendering of it, you can see what's going on there on the east side. This is how the people and the animals, the sacrifices, would get into the tabernacle courtyard. So they come in as they travel west through the east gate, and then they travel back out east, okay, after the sacrifice is made. And of course, it's made, as we've seen previously, verse 16, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. And then there's four pillars, which again, if you have a good rendering, which again, I would commend you, for example, the ESV Study Bible, you can see that the count is correct of all of the pillars, that sort of thing. Verse 17, all the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands, their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. Right? So verse 18 is summary. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, so it's about 7.5 feet high. Right? So this is not a courtyard that somebody can get into. Right? So there's only one way in and one way out. Right? And again, you have to come to worship God the way God has prescribed you to worship Him, right? And so perhaps what might be in your mind, right? Jesus says, I am the door, right? Or John 10, right? The thief comes in to steal and kill and destroy. Right? There's only one way in, one way out. You think even of the Pilgrim's Progress, people who are climbing over the wall to get onto the path, right? God has prescribed one way into His presence. Okay, one way. Verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. All right, so that's the bronze altar and then the courtyard itself. Okay. Finally, verse 20, we move in to the following. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. So a couple of sentences here about the nature of the oil that is to be burned in the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle tent. As we mentioned previously, this has a menorah. It looks like a menorah, right? As far as we can tell, that's what the rendering looks like. And so this is a prescription for the purity of the oil that is to be brought into the tabernacle tent. And that light, this is very important, that light is to be kept burning by the priests continually. The light is never to go out inside the tabernacle tent. And as we, you know, think back to what we talked about in the case of the lampstand and how, you know, Christ is the light of the world, all of those things, God dwells in light. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all, right? And so this is a picture of God's holiness. We said it was a picture of the Holy Spirit because we saw in Revelation there were seven lampstands, right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one who illumines our mind, right? So it's very important to God as He communicates this to the Israelites through Moses, that the light on the lampstand should never go out. It is a testimony to God's eternality. And as we mentioned previously in a previous study, His aseity, that is, God has being in Himself. Right? His light is forever burning. All right, one final comment for tonight. As we head back into the earlier part of the chapter, talking about the bronze altar, I mentioned that the priests actually were able to eat from the sacrifices on the bronze altar. And you'll see that later in the Pentateuch, what was reserved for the priests to eat. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews is a very important document in the New Testament. It provides a lot of explanation for the things that we read in the Old Testament, especially chapters 7 through 10, talking about the tabernacle itself. Okay? But in Hebrews 13, picking up in verse 7, and remember, before I read him from verse 7, remember what the overarching point of Hebrews is. It's an apologetic. Right? The writer who's giving this word of exhortation is exhorting converted Jews that the new covenant is superior to the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, and that there's nothing to go back to. You have made a commitment to Christ. Hold fast your commitment to Christ. Do not be wooed back by the Judaizers and others, your family members even, who are calling you back to Judaism, calling you back to observance of the Mosaic law. Don't go back there. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. Again, a word of exhortation. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Again, a claim to Jesus' deity. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. What is the writer saying? He's saying that those Old Testament priests, they ate from the sacrifices on the bronze altar. It did not benefit them. We, verse 10, have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the priests, the Old Testament priests under the order of Aaron, they have no right to eat from it. Jesus is the altar. More than that, Jesus is the sacrifice. There's a reference here to the supper. When we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ in the supper, we, as a nation, a kingdom of priests, which the Bible says we are, the kingdom of priests that we are by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we are eating a sacrifice that the Old Testament priesthood is not qualified to eat. And our food is superior. Jesus is the altar upon which the sacrifice is offered. You can read that in our 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Jesus is the sacrifice which is offered, and then once his sacrifice is complete, he is taken and burned outside the camp, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. It's all pointing to him. And we eat from that sacrifice. Those who are wooing you back to Moses do not, cannot. That food is not for them. And their food, which was sacrificed on the bronze altar, that food, it not only did not benefit them, but it is becoming obsolete. And in just a couple of short years, that bronze altar and the temple surrounding it would be utterly destroyed. All right? So it's all part of the apologetic of Hebrews. Don't go back. First of all, you're probably not a Levite. You can't eat anyway. And even if you were, the sacrifice to be eaten from the bronze altar does not benefit anyone now that the new covenant is inaugurated. We have a better and spiritual food. That's the word of exhortation. That's the apologetic. That's what the bronze altar and all of its sacrifices are pointing to, the once-for-all sacrifice of the Savior, Jesus Christ.